Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a mood to worship. Let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I keep battling with myself over covering of more material, and then I go and I say, well, what's the advantage of covering more material if we don't fully understand the material we cover, and that will guide us in other things that we look at. So what we're doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is laying out the gospel very clearly by which we are saved. In chapters 2 and 3, he's going to lay out how we learn by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then from there on, he will go into issues of living the Christian life. So we want to be sure we understand how to be saved, and we want to be sure we understand how to be filled with the Spirit and how to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and let that influence our daily life. So we're in the midst of looking at Paul making a very clear presentation of the gospel for the unbeliever, laying the foundation for the gospel of the believer. Let's begin with the word of prayer as we begin our study. Let's pray. How grateful we are for this book. How dependent we are on this book. Let us never be ashamed to open it. Let us never be ashamed to dwell on it, to live in it. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see this morning. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now we are in verses 22 and 23. Let's get a momentum of where we are. Verse 18, for the word, the logos of the cross, Jesus Christ, the gospel, is to those who are perishing foolishness. Now, the reason they're perishing is because the gospel is foolishness to them. But to those who are being saved throughout the church age, it, the gospel, the logos of the cross, is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. This is the wisdom of man and the cleverness of man to try to figure it all out. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? People, do not be impressed with the wisdom of the world. Now, we can be impressed with people like Einstein and what they contribute. We can be impressed with doctors, what they contribute. We can be impressed with these things. But as far as the whole plan and your soul, no. We don't put them up on some kind of a pedestal. All they're doing is observing what God has created and done. Now, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. It's a horrible place to be in life, not to know God. Jesus Christ says in John 17, for eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ. The world is not going to know that through its own wisdom. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Can't know God. So, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, the gospel, to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. But, now we're in verses 22 and 23, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, the stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. I want to begin this morning with looking at the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the cosmos. And we're right now in a political environment in our country in dealing with election, and it's become very divisive and very precise what a person believes. And if a person believes that the world is evolution and man is an evolutionary product, then that's the way you're going to govern. If you believe that man is created in the image of God, that will govern. That will determine how you govern, that they are a free entity, free decision to make up their own mind. But let's take a look at the wisdom of the world. Point one, the cosmic thought, the wisdom of the world, is that there is nothing inherent in human nature that prevents the attainment of peace. There's nothing in human nature that prevents the attainment of peace and well-being. Also, it believes that everyone is basically a good moral person. The only obstacle in the wisdom of the world is ignorance and faulty institutions. These faulty institutions need to be changed. That's why change is a key word in Karl Marx's dissertation, in socialism, in by our own president, change, change, change. And the whole, you have to understand fundamentally what's going on. That the problem with mankind is ignorance and faulty institutions. And therefore, the institutions need to be changed. Our Constitution in America is faulty. It needs to be changed. It has a faulty view of man, of God, of government. It needs to be changed. This is the solution of the wisdom of man. And you have to understand how fundamental all of these things are. Change, change. Why is change? Because the problem of man is ignorance and faulty institutions. Secondly, what is needed to rid of ignorance is universal education. This is why our government hates private schools, does not want states' rights in schooling. Everyone should be taught the exact same view of man, the exact same view of the earth, the exact same view of everything. That man is an evolutionary product, needs to be taken care of. This is the great issue. And the enemy is anyone who believes otherwise. There is a movement in England which has moved so dramatically against the gospel, against Jews, against the plan of God. And now there is a movement to start teaching in preschool Darwin's Origin of the Species. This is what they want to do. It's got to be done. We've got to educate. This is going to be the solution. So this is what is going on. And is countering in this proclamation of the gospel. This is what he's dealing with. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Look at verses 6 through 8 in chapter 2. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. In other words, the wisdom of man. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look at chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. So, what we're looking at is what Paul is doing with the wisdom of the world, his time, and right up to this very day. Brings us to point 3. To the wisdom of the world, the only way to overcome ignorance is by the function of education. This through rationalism, scientific knowledge, certainly not the Bible, no belief system in a God, therefore the Bible must be removed. And that's what's basically happened in America. We have removed it from the judicial system. We have removed it from the educational system. We are in the process of removing it from churches. And I'm getting very dogmatic on we're dealing with, if we're going to have all these young people and things, we need to have them in the text. This is where we need to have them, people. Now, all this video and audio and all that, that's fun, but they need to spend their time in the Bible. They need to be familiar with this book, not with la la la, not with oh wow stuff, but with this book. Daniel was 13 years old. And his knowledge of the Torah, his knowledge of the law, his knowledge of the Abrahamic covenant sustained him. Caused him to be able to think his way through crisis after crisis when he was taken into slavery. So we need to stay in the truth of the Word of God. Point 4, the purpose of genuine education is to wisdom of the world. The purpose of genuine education to the wisdom of the world is to liberate the mind from crippling hold of customs and beliefs like Christianity. A Savior who died on the cross. The purpose of wisdom of the world in education is to take all of that away from man's mind, from the young people's mind. 5. In the wisdom of the world, there are two major types of evil. In the wisdom of the world, there are two major types of evil. 1, physical nature, death, sickness, pain, solved by science and drugs. 2, from the person himself. This is caused by society. Therefore, society must be changed. And people, we're seeing this in our own country right now as never before in the history of this country. Now, if you study history, you can see it. But in our own country, we're living in it. Point 6. Paul is getting ready to talk about the sinful nature of man and sins. He is laying the foundation of the solution found in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. In the wisdom of the world, crime, war, hunger, impurities are all the result of ignorance and faulty institutions, not the depraved nature of man. They do not believe that man is depraved. They do not believe in total depravity. Therefore, they don't need a Savior. Needs to be educated. Need to change the institution upon which we live, so that all of these things will bring out just how wonderful man is. We have no right to blame the criminal for his action. In the wisdom of the world, They just need to be re-educated, rehabilitated. The real enemy is dogma, especially biblical dogma. And finally, 7. So Paul is giving a teaching on the real problem of man and God's solution. The real problem of man and God's solution. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world at our salvation, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, that we might know, in order that we get the Holy Spirit, in order that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading verses 11 through 16. We're at verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Not just the cross, but all the teaching of the Bible. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is a quote from Isaiah. We'll study when we get there. This is the Holy Spirit. Having the mind of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that both in context and in what it refers to out of Isaiah. This is the great issue. This is what counters the wisdom of man. People, if we're not in the power of the Spirit, when we even study the Bible, but in every area we do, then we're in the flesh. We're in the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the flesh. When we're in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're in the wisdom of God. Okay, let's go back now to chapter 1. And we have a contrast between verses 23 and 24. 23, Jesus Christ crucified. 24, Jesus Christ, the power and wisdom of God. So we have a contrast here of these two. 23, Jesus Christ crucified. 24, Jesus Christ, the power and wisdom of God. Now, there are another contrast here, but let's take a look. Verse 24. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and, understood Christ, the wisdom of God. What is the power of God when expressed? Jesus Christ. What is the wisdom of God when expressed? Jesus Christ. This is why, people, we have to focus all our attention on Jesus Christ. The emphatic personal pronoun, those, in verse 24. But to those. It's an emphatic personal pronoun. It corresponds to the personal pronoun in verse 18. Back at verse 18. To us being saved. See? But to us who are being saved. Now, in verse 24, those who are the called. So we have those who are called with those being saved in verse 18. Through this section, there is a contrast between Jews and Gentiles who are not saved, Jews and Gentiles who are saved. People, that's the division of the human race. It's not divided sexually by sex. It's not divided racially. It's not divided economically. It's divided by one's attitude toward Jesus Christ. This is the great division. At the beginning of verse 24, we have a conjunction of contrast, setting up a contrast between those who have to reason out the gospel and fail to do so. Verse 23, those who simply believe. Okay? But to those, verse 24, but to those who are called. Okay? This is a verbal adjective from kaleo. This is important. Called or invited. We have already seen this in chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 9. The gospel is a call to all Jews, all Gentiles, every unbeliever. To those who respond to the call of the gospel are chosen to be in Christ. You're not chosen to respond to the call. You are chosen if you answer the call or chosen. I'm not going to get into the doctrine of election this morning, but I want to make that clear. No one is chosen to believe in the gospel, but all who do believe in the gospel are chosen. The most base way I know how to say this is that a mother and father make up their mind. Whomever our son marries is accepted into this family. We may not like her race. We may not like her mannerism. We may not like her dress. We may not like this. We may not like that. We may not like a lot. But we're making up our mind right now, hon. Whomever our son marries is accepted. Is that agreeable? Yes, okay. Now, not all parents do that. Well, we'll just see who he marries. We'll just see, and then we'll decide. See? But I'm just using this as the example of God has already made up his mind. Whoever believes in his son, they're elected. They're called. He accepts them. It doesn't matter who, what, or what, who they are, where they're from, anything about them. So this is the whole idea of the verb kaleo here. Those who respond to the call of the gospel are chosen to be in Christ. Many are called, few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Few respond to the call. See? But often in the New Testament designation, here's what's important, called, and this is why it's confusing. What I'm getting ready to say now is why it's confusing. Often in the New Testament, called is used just for those who responded to the call of faith. And that causes people to believe that you're elected to respond to the call. Because it is used for just those who responded. For an example, I think such is the case in 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ, the will of God, to the church of God, which are at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified and greed in Jesus, saints by calling. Now, so this word kaleo is used in some places for those who did respond. But it does not mean that God determined who would respond and who would not respond. Okay, continuing verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this is by our first birth, our natural birth. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Okay? Both in the Greek. This is combining the particle. It introduces the only true equality people in all of the human race. The only true equality experienced by man is those who believe in Jesus Christ. There's our equality. Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, one in Christ. There is the equality. Now, the declaration. Christ, that's the Messiah, the Anointed One. In context, it refers back to Christ crucified. Christ, it is in Christ crucified on the cross that God's power and God's wisdom bring about salvation of the totally depraved mankind. I want to repeat that because it's going to be very important in the next verse where we come up with the foolishness of God. Doesn't say the foolishness of God. So let's be sure we understand as we build this. Christ. It is Christ. It is in Christ crucified, in the cross, that God's power and God's wisdom bring about salvation of a totally depraved person. Not just in Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ crucified. This, of course, does not minimize the resurrection, for as Paul will point out in chapter 15, of what value is the crucifixion if there is no resurrection? But right now, he's dealing with Christ crucified. It is by Christ crucified that we are saved. See, Jesus Christ, people, solves the two problems of man. His ignorance, not by education, but by Christ crucified. Solves his depravity, not by changing of the system, but by changing of the person. And that's what happens at the cross. But it is the crucifixion that we are saved. The power of God and the wisdom of God. At the cross, the power of God and the wisdom of God are demonstrated in a way that is so contrary to the norms and standards of mankind, seeking for wisdom and signs. To see Christ crucified is totally opposed to what they want. All right, let's note a few things. One, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This does not refer to the omnipotence of God. God is omnipotent, but this does not refer to the omnipotence of God. It refers to the power of God to save. The power of God, the authority of God to save. Two, the power of God to save is Christ and Him crucified. People, there is salvation in no other, and no other way from Adam and Eve through the end of the millennium. We get into all kinds of discussions. What about those who have never heard of Jesus? What about this? Well, God just overlooks it. No. There's no salvation outside of the person of Christ crucified. Three, the power of God corresponds to the sign the Jews seek and the wisdom the Gentiles seek. The power of God answers the sign that the Jews are seeking and the wisdom that the Gentile is seeking. Four, Christ crucified is more than a sign, now this is important, is more than a sign of God's power. It is the very thing signified. Christ crucified is more than a sign of God's power. Christ crucified is the very thing signified. It is the reality of God's power to save. Six. Or excuse me, five. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ on the cross is the wisdom of God. And point six, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God because once a person sees with the eyes of faith who Jesus is, his eyes are opened to the grand wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, for once a person sees with the eyes of faith who Jesus Christ is, his eyes are open to the grand wisdom of God. It solves the problem of ignorance. It solves the problem of total depravity. You take two people, yourselves, and somebody that doesn't see, they don't see who Jesus Christ is. They don't understand why you believe in Him. They don't understand why you are obsessed with His glory, His person, as the center of your life, why you want to be like him. They don't understand that. He's just another person. But Jesus is the wisdom of God, and that once a person sees with the eyes of faith who Jesus is, his eyes are open to the grand wisdom of God for both time and eternity. Only in Jesus Christ does everything make sense, people. Only in Jesus Christ do tribulations make sense. Take Jesus Christ out of the equation, doesn't make sense. Take Jesus Christ out of the equation, we become in the wisdom of the world. Well, what we need to do, we need to educate man, and we need to change the systems in society. We need to get all of these things taken care of. And we can do it. Man has been here for, well, let's say 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 to 7,000 years. Hadn't come close. Yes? Okay. Oh, denominations are giving this kind of an answer. Yes, denominations are built on man doing for God. They got the wisdom of the world excludes God. Religion has the wisdom of the world including God. That, well, we've got to do for God in order for God to do for us. So, yes. Only in Jesus Christ does everything make sense. Our creation, sin, redemption, imputation of righteousness, eschatology, eternity, death, all these things only make sense in the person of Jesus Christ. Our lives here on earth, tribulations, darknesses, hurts, pains, all make sense only in the person of Jesus Christ. That we cannot do for God makes sense in Christ and only in Christ. If a religious person wants to do for God, they haven't come face to face with who what Christ is. They think they can lose their salvation. They haven't come face to face with who and what Christ is. And finally, point 7. In summary of this, I would like you to turn to 1 Chronicles 29 for a powerful passage. 1 Chronicles 29. In the 1 o'clock class, we're teaching pastors and all on Sunday afternoon. I've really enjoyed, when I first did, I was excited about it. And then after I got in, I went, oh man, here goes my Sunday afternoons. I'm tired, on and on and on. But I'm very thankful because it's taken me back into just remembering a lot of things. Maybe some I didn't know, but maybe some I knew and forgot. And just go back through in all of these books as we're studying the survey of the Old Testament right now. But I'd like you to look at 1 Chronicles 29, and I'd like for us to read verses 10 through 13. And please pay attention to what we're reading. 1 Chronicles 29:10. So David blessed the Lord. Now we can bless the Lord, people. Somebody, yeah. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, Blessed art thou, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Just note how much he knows in that one little statement. Knows him as Lord, knows him as God, knows him as the God of Israel, knows him as their Father, forever and ever. I mean, just in that one statement, the unbelievable amount of doctrine. But let's move on to verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. People, this is put into your memory and your soul. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. both riches and honor come from thee. And thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Just so occupied with the name. And the name is very important. Having read that now, look at John 17. Gospel of John 17. Now remember David, his attitude about the name of God. Now look at Jesus Christ in verse 6 of John 17. I manifested thy name to the men from whom thou gavest me out of the world. I manifested thy name. Look at verse 11 in John 17. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me. Verse 12, while I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished. Okay, the point is, I want you to see, we need to be occupied with his name. Look at verse 26 in the Lord's Prayer. Verse 26, the end of the Lord's Prayer. And I have made thy name known to them, and they will make it known. This is what we need to do this next year. I'm getting very excited about next summer's camp with our young people. We need to have them in the Bible. I'm going to talk to Chris. We need. We can have all the video and fanfare audio. We need in our sessions, get them into the Bible. Let them see these things. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Now, and I'm babbling now, this isn't going to be answered, because he didn't end it. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. But we'll come to that when we... I thought that was funny. But anyway, we'll come to that later in our study. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Since y'all are so serious, we'll get back to the serious side of life. Colossians chapter 1. Maybe you're not awake. Colossians 1. My wife's just not into humor in the morning. She's not into the comics in the morning, especially if she hadn't had her coffee. So I just got to kind of laugh to myself on things. But so maybe that's the way all of y'all are. You're just not in a humorous mood in the morning. Okay, John, and people like me are obnoxious. I mean, obnoxious to people that don't. Okay, John, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 through 20. And he is above all things, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. That means in your life, people. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth are things in heaven. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Okay, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just want to see just how powerful this is in God's wisdom, God's power, Jesus Christ. Now, how can that which is foolish in the eyes, thinking of man, be all that man desires and needs? Answer, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I suppose if you're a memory verse person, you've memorized it that way. That is not what it says. I am sorry. And we're going to look at it. I'm going to show you what it says. But verse 25 answers the question why Jesus Christ is both the wisdom and the power of God. Okay. Because the foolishness of God. Now, I don't know if you're a note person, taker or note. If you are, please get this down. If you're not, think clearly with me through it. Point one. Foolishness. The word translated foolishness here is not a noun. Now, I'm going to support what I'm getting ready, how I'm going to translate this. So, if you care about translation of the Bible, this is what we're doing. It is not a noun as it has been previously. Look at verse 18. Jesus Christ dying on the cross was foolishness to the ones perishing. That's a noun. Verse 21. The proclamation of the gospel was foolishness. That's a noun. Verse 23, Christ crucified, foolishness to the Gentiles. That's a noun. In all three of these verses, foolishness is a noun. Point two. But in verse 25, Paul uses the neuter of the adjective. It's an adjective, moron. Moros, moron. Foolish. But we have a neuter adjective. Point three. In doing so, Paul is pointing to a particular act of God and describes that act as foolish. So, point three, in changing to the neuter adjective, Paul points to a particular act of God and describes that act as foolish. Point four. This construction, the Greek construction here, does not describe the quality of God as foolishness. It does not describe the quality of God as foolishness, but only to a particular act of God as foolishness. Five, the foolish act of God is the gospel, the cross, where God is exalted by the saving of mankind without depending on man's wisdom or man's power. So what you have in the text, because the foolishness of God, you're now ready. Because of the foolish act of God. That's the best way to understand this. God is not foolish, people. We know that. And we're not going to spend time trying to, well, it doesn't mean God's foolish. No, there's no way God is foolish. Because the foolish act of God, the ablative of God, is used here to make a distinction between man and God. In fact, we have a definite article, the God, referring to God the Father. Okay, here's where it should read. Because the foolish act of the God is wiser than men. See that absolute status quo verb is? Present active indicative of absolute status quo verb is. I mean. Wiser than men. Wiser is sophos, plus the ablative of source of anthropos. The wisdom or was the wisdom of man. Sets up and continues the comparison. So, we will translate this, wiser than man. The foolish act of God is wiser than all the wisdom of man. It's a foolish act. The cross. Man says, that's foolish. God says, I'll take what you call foolish, and I'll save mankind. Okay. Then it says, the weakness of God. In your text. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, people, we have the neuter adjective. We have the neuter adjective of asthenes. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-S. Asthenes. Again, it refers to an act by God as being weak. Not referring to a quality of God. God is not weak. God is not foolish. God is not weak. And it isn't even implying that here. If we understand what the Greek is saying. The Greek word asthenes, translated weakness, means without strength, powerless. What is a better picture of weakness than the cross? What is a better picture of weakness than Christ crucified? That's weak. I don't want to follow a king crucified. That's weakness. That's foolishness. So God says, I take my foolish act and I'll show you it's wisdom. I will take the weakness of a person, my son, dying on a cross. I'll show you its power to save. And that's what's going on in the text. They look at Christ crucified. People, there's nothing more weak than that. Let's just talk about it. When Rome can come along and put you up on a cross, you're weak. You don't even have the rights of citizenship. They would never do that to even a Roman citizen. So when you're up on that cross, you are really, really weak. In man's eyes. So God is taking this weak act, this foolish act of crucifixion of Christ to demonstrate His power and His wisdom. And God loves doing this. God loves doing this. All through history, He's done this. He listens to what Satan says and says, oh yeah, let me show you. It's not in my notes, but look at Job 25 a moment. Job chapter 25. Let me show you something fun. Job 25. And one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's a short chapter, 6 verses. But I'd like you to look at the last verse. Now remember, Satan is speaking. This is Bildad who speaks for Satan. And he says, how much less man that maggot, and the son of man that worm. And I can just hear God saying to Satan, when you said that way back there to Job? Well, I'm going to take the Son of Man and I'm going to make him a worm. And the worm, the Son of Man, this is in the Psalms, the Son of Man is going to break you, is going to have victory over you. So be careful what you might say to God when you're angry. Because God says, oh yeah, way back there when you call Jesus Christ, my son, a worm, okay, that worm will be crucified and will defeat you. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians now. So, it's a horrible picture. It's a weak picture. Christ crucified. But to God, it's strength. It's power. It's wisdom. But to man, it's weakness. It's foolishness. People, just think what we're believing in. We're believing in this Jesus who had the Jews turn him over to the Romans, and the Romans crucified him. The Romans crucified him. That's weak. And out of that weakness, we have eternal life. So, the weak act of God is wiser than man. The foolish act of God is wiser than man. The weak act of God is stronger than men. Another sign of the weakness to man, people, is faith. That's why the world hates faith. Yet to God, faith in Jesus Christ is wisdom and power. But faith, what is faith? Faith means I have no ability, God. I have no ability. I must trust you. I cannot save myself. There's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing I can do about my total depravity. There's nothing I can do about my ignorance. There's nothing I can do about any of these things. I must just trust you. And the world hates that. I mean, they hate it. They resent it. They've got to stop it. They've got to stop this believing in Jesus Christ. This believing in God. This believing in His book. Because it's weakness. And people, it is. It is weakness. When you and I say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am totally weak. I need Thee. When we say, I will trust in the Holy Spirit day in and day out, I have to. I am totally weak. I can't even walk without you taking my hand, Father. It's weak. This is why when people build a marriage on trust, they're building it on weakness, not strength. Nowhere in the Bible are we to build a marriage on trust. But I trusted you. Yeah, they let you down and you fall apart. What did He give us to build a marriage? Love. Love one another. Love makes you strong. Love never fails. Trust, the very first time you break down in trust, it's over. Anything built on it. This is why the only one who's trustworthy is God. So, faith is weakness. Christ crucified is weakness to the world. They don't want that. It's foolishness to the world. They don't want that. And that you and I talk about faith, they don't want that either. That's foolishness. You've got to be able to reason it out. Got to be able to think it out. Make it education. So, verse 25. Because the foolish act of God is wiser than men, and the weak act of God is stronger than man. The foolish act of the cross, the weak act of the cross is stronger than men. Why is the foolish act of God wiser than men? Why is the weak act of God stronger than man? Because this one foolish, weak act by God accomplishes what man can never accomplish in all of his wisdom and all of his power. It cannot make him righteous before God. It solved the greatest problem of the human race. How can he who is unrighteous be righteous before God? It provides eternal life to weak man and glorifies God in the process. Okay, let's close with the summary of verse 25. It's a powerful verse. Very important verse. One. The words foolish act, an adjective, and weak act, adjective, are adjective, neuter, singulars, while God is in the masculine. Therefore, this is grammar, but it's important, so you'll have a correct understanding of the text. Therefore, the neuter adjective does not refer or denote the qualities of the masculine. Now, let me repeat what we're talking about. The words foolish act and weak act are neuter adjectives. God, theos, is in the masculine. The neuter adjectives do not refer or denote qualities about the adjective, or the absolute masculine noun of God. Do not belong in association, and nor do they describe God, the essence of God, people. So we don't have to get in discussion trying to, well, what does it mean, foolishness of God? God, that doesn't refer to the foolishness of God. God is not foolish. Doesn't refer to the weakness of God. God is not weak. It refers to an act by God in man's eyes. Two, these two, foolishness and weakness, are not attributes of the essence of God. God is not foolish, nor is God weak. He is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. Therefore, these words, these adjectives, refer to acts of God. In the estimation of mankind, the cross is weakness. The cross is foolishness to the wisdom of man. 3. Paul is reasoning with them with what is called sanctified sarcasm. You ever been sarcastic to someone in a sanctified way? This is sanctified sarcasm. All man's wisdom, all man's strength is nothing. They are terminated at death. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They went and pulled and got the fig leaf to put on. Have you ever thought about something? The moment they took that leaf off of that tree, it started doing what? Dying. It started dying. Immediately. That which they took off the tree and put on themselves started dying the moment they put it on, took it off the tree before they even got it on their body. It started dying. That's the works of man. It's death. What God gives is life. So point 3, Paul is reasoning with them with sanctified sarcasm. All man's wisdom and all man's strength is nothing. They are terminated at death. God is eternal, and therefore his strength and his wisdom are never terminated. Now, what God did with Jesus Christ, him crucified, direct contradiction to the idea of thinking of man in regard to wisdom and power. To be crucified in the thinking of man, that's not power. Power is somebody, you can't crucify me. I am God. I speak, and all of you soldiers will fall. You can't crucify. Ah, now there's a king. There's a guy we want to follow. The Romans could not crucify him. But you look up and there he is crucified. And not even a great body. I mean, in Isaiah 53, he didn't walk into a room and everybody went, oh, wow. Arnold Schwarzenegger walks in with a suit and everybody goes, oh, wow. Sean Connery walks in, everybody goes, wow. Jesus Christ walks in, said, well, get out of the way, let somebody else in. And there he was, hanging on a cross. That's weakness, people. He's weak. He's weak to the Jews. He's weak to the Romans. He's weakness to the world. That's foolishness. To try to say there's something there. But to you and to me, that's the glory of God. That's the power of God to save. That's the wisdom of God to save. That's the object of God saving us. What God did with Jesus Christ and him crucified was in direct contradiction with the human ideal of wisdom and power. Yet it achieved what all the human wisdom and all human power could never achieve. Point 4. The cross is the foolish act of God and is stronger and wiser than all man's strength or wisdom. 5. It is wiser in that it satisfies the perfect righteousness of God. 1 Chronicles 29, 10-13 again. It is stronger in that it saves mankind. 2 Corinthians 13:4. 6. These acts of God do 2 things. Reveal the sovereignty of God. They save mankind through glorifying God, not man. See, if we could work out our salvation, that'd glorify us. If we could think it through, work it through, do something to be saved, we get the glory. And point seven, the cross is the lowest manifestation of what God has to offer man. And this is where we just begin. We begin with the lowest manifestation. Think what happens in our life now. The cross is the lowest manifestation of what God has to offer man. The lowest manifestation of God's wisdom to save the unbeliever. And this is greater than all the wisdom and all the power of man. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the power of God, because through Him, God saves mankind. And finally, point eight. How should God save man? By man's wisdom, by man's power? Absolutely not. For man's power, man's wisdom can accomplish nothing. And that's why He gave the law. You think you can do it? Here, let me just give you a law. It just has maybe 1,200 things in it. And let's take the top 10. We'll say, here's the top 10. And just see how you do. He did to show you can't do it. You can't do it. So, God cannot save man based on man's work of power. Man doesn't have the power nor the wisdom. He would use that which would confound the world, the weak act, the foolish act of Christ crucified. Therefore, this demonstrates the wisdom of God, the power of God. And I'm going to add one. To me, the humor of God. Just look what I can do with this foolish act, this weak act. I can save mankind. What can you do? This sets us up for verse 26 next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just live and anticipate the more. We started off responding to the foolish act, the weak act of Christ crucified, to us power and wisdom. And as we live each day, Father, we grow in our knowledge of You and of Your Son and of Your Spirit and of Your Word. And we get richer and richer in our weakness, that we begin to see and understand by faith alone. Father, I pray You take the things we've seen this morning, have them become an understanding dogma in our soul and our lives, and we will understand You, Your love, understand the cross in such a way that it influences every part of our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.